Blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity. Let us give glory to him because he has shown his mercy to us. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia.
Thank you. first reading appointed for this, the Feast of the Holy Trinity, is taken from the book of Proverbs, the 8th chapter. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gate, the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Second reading is from Acts chapter 2. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Catholic faith is this:
that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance.
For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another.
But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal.
Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit.
The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated.
The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite.
The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal.
And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal.
Just as there are not three uncreated, or three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite.
In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Spirit almighty.
And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty.
So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God.
And yet there are not three gods, but one God.
So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord.
And yet there are not three lords, but one Lord.
Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also are we prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or lords.
The Father is not made, nor created, nor begotten by anyone.
The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone.
The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created, nor begotten, but proceeding.
Thus there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits.
And in this Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another.
But the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity, and unity in Trinity is to be worshipped.
Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity.
But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Therefore, it is with right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both of God and man.
He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man, born from the substance of his mother in this age.
Perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh.
Equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity.
Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ.
One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God.
One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person.
For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ.
Who suffered for our salvation, descended to hell, rose again the third day from the dead,
ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead.
At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds.
And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire.
This is the path of faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus the Christ. Our text for today is from the Proverbs, the Old Testament reading for the day. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. This is our text. Dear friends in Christ, in the Old Testament lesson for today, for Trinity Sunday, we hear wisdom calling out. And what is it the wisdom says? He who finds me finds life. Wisdom in these verses that follow after that is being personified. By that we might say that wisdom is being humanized. Wisdom is being incarnated. Wisdom is being enfleshed. Throughout the whole chapter, that's the case. And so it is that the writer of the Proverbs says, when he, the Lord, established the heavens, I, it says, was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above and marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, and I was his daily delight. Personification. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Of whom does that whole chapter speak? Who is the I? Is none other, Martin Luther says, than Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, who is literally God humanized, if you will, God enfleshed, Emmanuel, God with us. Our Lord Jesus, whose divine nature would assume unto itself the human nature, when, as we confess in the Creed, Jesus was incarnate, he was of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, he was made man, as we just confessed in the Athanasian Creed too. Personally distinct from God the Father, yet forever one with him, beside him, as it says in Proverbs, his Son, his daily delight, it says, it was there eternally with him, he was made man. Personally distinct from God the Father, yet forever one with him, beside him, his daily delight, in whom he finds pleasure. Do you see why this chapter of Proverbs is so often read on Trinity Sunday? Because of this personification of wisdom being the Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Divine wisdom and knowledge embodied and fleshed in Jesus Christ, who, when he was asked by his disciple Philip, Lord, show us the Father, what did he reply? Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Believe me, he says, I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And then he says elsewhere, I and the Father are one. Jesus Christ, who St. Paul, in his first epistle to the Corinthians, calls, interestingly, the wisdom of God. Wisdom in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ is to know God. Father and Son, two distinct persons of the same divine substance, who with the person of the Holy Spirit is the one true triune God, the Holy Trinity, which we confess today and every Sunday, and which we celebrate on this Holy Trinity Sunday. Now, granted, it's all humanly incomprehensible. There's no question about that. It's humanly inaccessible, too, apart from being connected to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's inaccessible without that. It's incomprehensible or incomprehensible. That's what we say even as we just confessed it in the Athanasian Creed. In fact, Luther once found himself asking that very question, how can this be? It's incomprehensible. How can all of these things be? And he considered it for a time, and then finally he answered that by saying these words, How can we miserable poor mortals comprehend this mystery of the Holy Trinity? Is it not blindness, he says, above all blindness for a man who cannot even explain the most insignificant functions of his body, to presume to know what is beyond and above all reason and of which no one except God alone can speak? In fact, Luther was so convinced that there is so much about God that we're not supposed to know, because he is God. There will always be a mystery in it all. He is God. And so he calls God the Deus absconditus, the God who hides. He's the hidden God, the God who the prophet Isaiah speaks, saying, Truly thou art a God who hidest thyself. How different an attitude than that of the world, and the world certainly in which we live, which all but worships knowledge. What a different attitude than that of the world, which presumably thinks that man ought to have some innate right, and man has that right, or that man has some, worse yet, innate ability to know everything about God and to know God, to delve into the mysteries of the God who is out there. The God who is out there and is discoverable, they think, by sinful man. Worse yet, as sinners, they think that if you look hard enough, and you think hard enough, and you look long enough, that you'll be able to delve into the mysteries of God, that if you go far enough out into space, you might even be able to find God out there, to discover God. Or if we carelessly open Pandora's box and let AI, artificial intelligence, go unchecked to do its thing, we will eventually find God, some would think. And we will know God through AI, or we will consider AI to be God, or at least a prophetic voice of God in a brave new technological world. You think that's over the top? It's not. Hear the words of one Neil MacArthur, who's director of the Center of Professional and Applied Ethics at the University of Manitoba. Here's what he writes. "We are about to witness," he says, "the birth of a new kind of religion. In the next few years, or perhaps even the next few months, we will see the emergence of religious sects devoted to the worship of AI, of artificial intelligence." It's the lead sentence in an article that he wrote entitled "Gods in the Machine," published 2 years ago, last month, in March of 23. According to MacArthur, AI has the potential of being worshipped. You know why? Because it has so many characteristics of deity, he says. Think about it. He says it has a level of intelligence that appears limitless, like the attribute of God, omniscience, knowing all things. He says it's capable of feats of creativity, being able to create things you wouldn't think it would be able to create. It can write poetry, it can compose music, it can generate whole articles, it can generate art in almost any style, and it can do it just about instantaneously. Fiat creation, just about instantaneously in its creativity, similar to the attribute of God, his omnipotence. And then he says it'll be able to, they think, communicate, you'll be able to communicate directly with your AI deity. On a daily basis, you'll be able to communicate with it, asking it questions, and it will immediately respond, telling you what to do and when to do it and how to do it, where to find the answers, how to omnipresence. It's always there for you. Now, there may well be, and indeed there's evidence to believe, that there's a myriad of good things, especially in the field of medicine, perhaps, and of other areas where AI would be very useful and beneficial for mankind. But it's in that very good, and we must realize this, that there will be an enticement to trust it, so that it does take the place of God in one's life, to become so dependent upon it, and to humanize it, to give it those personal attributes and characteristics which would make it worshipful. The human quest to understand God, to comprehend him, to be like him, to make him to be like us, to be made in our image, to replace him. It could well happen, but it's all futility. The world simply does not realize that because of our sin, God, who is absolute holiness, forever remains hidden from us sinners. He forever remains hidden from us sinners, hidden unless and until the degree that he chooses to reveal himself to us. He remains the Deus absconditus, the hidden God, until he chooses to reveal himself, and to the extent that he chooses to reveal himself unto us. If then we're to know anything about God's essence, if we're to know anything about his nature, we must go to where God has chosen to be the Deus Revelatus, the God who reveals himself to us. And how does he do it? Where does he do it? He does it through his holy word. He does it through his holy word, and apart from that word, we shouldn't even speculate about the nature, about the essence, or about the will of God. If we do, we'll only make God to be like ourselves. Listen to what Luther says about the presumptuous mind that seeks to know more about God than that which God reveals in his word. Here's what Luther says. He says, "I do not doubt that Lucifer's sin was of a similar nature, that he wanted to investigate and know more about the unknown God, the hidden God who was not revealed and disclosed himself through the word more than behooved his station. What that God may be, what that God may do, and what he may want does not behoove me to know some God apart from his word. But it does behoove me," Luther says, "to know what God has prescribed, what he has promised, and what he threatens in his word. If you meditate diligently on these things," he says, "you will find God. Yea, he himself will draw you into his arms. But if you presume to know something beyond that which is revealed in his word, you," Luther says, "will plunge yourself into the abyss of hell." And therefore, our question must not be, what do I, on the basis of my own mental speculations, what do I think God to be? It must not be, what do the great philosophers of history think God to be, or in the world today think God to be? It must not be, what do the scientists of this world think God to be? Instead, our question must always and must ever be, what does God, through his word, tell me about himself? What does he, through his word, reveal himself to be? What does he, through his word, want me to know about him? It will not be an exhaustive knowledge, but it will be all that we need to know for our salvation. And then, as we diligently search his word, we discover that God, as we celebrate today, reveals himself to be triune. One God, incomprehensible to be sure, but one God in whom there are three distinct and equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God of whom Peter speaks when addressing the crowd in the epistle reading for the day, he says of Jesus, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, God the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" That one God who created the heavens and the earth, that one God who, creating them, said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Plurality of persons there, a oneness in plurality. That oneness of plurality of which the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying unto me, whom shall I send? Whom shall go for us?" Singularity and yet plurality of persons. You see, with the oneness of God, within that oneness there is indeed that plurality of persons, which Jesus himself speaks of when in the last verse of St. Matthew, that verse that you all know, he says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." One God, yet three distinct and equal persons in that one Godhead. That is the fundamental teaching of the Christian faith, which every Christian comes to confess. That's who in Scripture God has revealed himself to be. There are sadly many in our day and age who deny that cardinal truth of Christianity. Many who deny the triune God. Many who deny that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is according to his divine nature equal with God the Father. You know who those are. Some of them, the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, denies it. Oneness Pentecostalism denies it. Jehovah's Witnesses deny it. Christian Scientists deny it. Unitarian Universalists deny it. Islam, Judaism, numerous cults of our day all deny it. There's a multitude of religious sects that deny the Holy Trinity. I recall reading a conversation between a pastor and a member of an anti-Trinitarian cult. I think I may have shared this with you years ago, but it was a cult member who chided and challenged this pastor who believed, obviously, in the Holy Trinity. He chided the pastor by saying, "You can't prove that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. After all, Scripture says that Jesus is the Son of God. That means he can't be God," this guy said, "because the eternal Father has to be older than his Son. And if Christ is not as old as his Father, then he's not eternal. And he's not eternal, he can't be God." It sounded like a very logical and thoughtful argument, to which the pastor then replied by saying, "But sir, you just called God the eternal Father. But how can God be the eternal Father without having an eternal Son? Eternal fatherhood demands eternal sonship. The Son of God is therefore eternal, and because he is eternal, he is indeed God." God is triune. He's divine, three divine, distinct, equal persons within the one Godhead. That's who in Scripture God has revealed himself to be, and because he is who he is, he has done what he's done for us. And what is it that he's done for us? God's holiness and his justice could not be satisfied by the sacrifice of a mere man. If that's all that you believe that Jesus was a wonderful teacher, a great man sent by God the Father, but not equal with God the Father, not God indeed, eternal. If that's who you think that Jesus is, his sacrifice would not have been sufficient to pay for the sins of all of mankind. No matter how perfect a man he might have been, the magnitude of our sin and that of all of humanity of all times and places required that the sacrifice of God himself be made. And the divine sacrifice we have, because God the eternal Father sent his eternal Son to suffer and to die for us, to suffer the death we deserve to suffer, to die the death we deserve to die. And so St. Paul says of him, though he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard his equality with God as something that had to be grasped or clung onto all the time, but rather he became man. He humbled himself. And he became man in order that he might be. Didn't lose his deity, but he didn't use the powers of his deity to avoid the cross, but rather he became man. He humbled himself and he became man. He was found in appearance as a man, which he had to be in order to make the sacrifice. He humbled himself by becoming obedient unto the point of death. Paul says, even death upon the cross. This one Jesus Christ, who Scripture calls the image of the invisible God, this one Jesus Christ in whom Scripture says the fullness of the deity, not most of it or part of it, but the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, the one who was stoned because those who were opposed to him said of him, "You being a man, make yourself out to be God." The one who is, Scripture says, the true God and eternal life, has, Scripture says, offered one sacrifice for all sin, for all time. Why? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? This is the day to ask that. Do you believe that? That's the Catholic, the universal Christian faith. Do you believe that? If you do, it's only because the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, has done his divine work and created that faith within you and sustains that faith within you. For no one can say, Scripture says, that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You owe your faith to God, the Holy Spirit, who by connecting you to God the Son, will bring you also to the presence of God the Father. That's what the triune God has done for you. And now he would do more. He would do more through all of us as we live with each other, as we love each other, as we remind each other, as we tell others of who he is on the basis of what he's revealed to us and all that he has done for us. Some of you have probably read books of C.S. Lewis, great author of the 20th century. In his book entitled The Weight of Glory, he writes some of the things that are important for us as Christians that make our responsibilities toward each other so abundantly clear. Listen to what he says, reminding the reader that every human soul is headed either for what he calls the beatific, which is heaven, or the, he calls it the miserific, which is hell. This is what Lewis says. All day long, he says, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations, either the beatific, heaven, or the miserific, hell. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, he says, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to each that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all love, all play. You see, there are, he says, no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are all mortal. Their life is as ours, as would be a life of an ant compared to ours. But it is immortals with whom we joke. It is with immortals that we marry. It is immortals that we snub. It's immortals that we exploit. Those who will know either immoral horrors or everlasting splendors. It's a wonderful insight by C.S. Lewis. Makes us very mindful of the person beside us in the pew. Puts a different light on the person sitting beside us at home, or the neighbor over the fence, or the colleague that you work with, or the stranger on the street or at the grocery store that you meet. Makes you look at them all together differently. We'll all outlast the nation. We'll all outlast culture. We'll all outlast art and science. We'll all outlast the civilization among which we live. We'll all outlast these other created things. The triune God has revealed himself to us. How? Through his word. So that in Christ Jesus we'll outlast it all with him. He's graciously told us all we need to know about who he is, and he's told us all we need to know about what in human history he has done to ensure that we will forever be where he is throughout all of eternity and where he's always been. Friends, that's not the kind of thing that we would keep to ourselves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand to sing the post-sermon hymn. Thank you.
pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Today we mention by name in our prayers those from among us and others who face medical challenges, including Jack Thomas, Steve Hirschbach, and also Lee Brown, the brother-in-law of Margaret Campbell. We pray for homebound members of the congregation or those otherwise unable to attend today, naming Michael Gruno and William Wharton and Benoit Kai. We remember the grieving, including the family and friends of Guy Takamatsu, the memorial service for whom is to be held this coming Saturday, June 21st, 11 o'clock, here at Lutheran Church of Our Savior. And finally, we give thanks to God for the recent baptism of Edmund Burden, most recent member to our congregation. For these and others, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have made Jesus Christ both Lord and Christ, who was delivered up for our sins according to your divine plan and foreknowledge, and was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. For Jesus' sake and by your Holy Spirit, hear now, we beseech you, our prayers of petition and of thanksgiving. For the Holy Christian Church on earth and in this place, that she may worship the unity of the Holy Trinity and acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of a true faith lived out in word and deed, let us pray to the Lord. That with gratitude Christians may make ready and gladsome use of the word preached and read, baptism and Holy Communion. And for our newly baptized brother in Christ, Edmund, that he may be preserved in the alone saving faith all his days here below and glorify his Savior and ours through Spirit-led words and deeds, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For our persecuted Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, that they may be strengthened for stalwart confession of the faith and look expectantly to the risen Christ for courage and conviction. For Jack and Stephen and Lee and all our Christian family enduring physical suffering, that they may wait patiently upon the Lord. For Michael, William, and Benoit, that these our brothers may be blessed by the Holy Spirit in faith and in daily love. And for the family and friends of Guy, and for Christians everywhere who grieve their beloved dead in Christ, that by his sure and certain promises the Lord of life would bind up their broken hearts and quiet them with his love, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the triumph of peace where there is war, justice where there is injustice, and truth where there is the lie, for wisdom unto the leaders of our church and of our land, for the poor, the widow, and the orphan, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That today fatherhood may be rightly acknowledged and celebrated, that children would render honor and obedience to their fathers in the home, in the state, and in the church, and that fathers of all kinds would carry out their duties in accord with the will of him from whom all fatherhood is named, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For a zeal to make use of the gifts of talent and treasure that the Lord God has given to us collectively and individually, and for a passion to share the gospel with those who don't yet know the riches in Christ that freely are theirs too, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Heavenly Father, if we who are fathers know how to give good gifts to our children who ask us, how much more you know how to give to us your Holy Spirit and all that we need and more. Please receive our requests and thanksgivings for the sake of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, in three persons, now and forevermore. Amen. to the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, who with your only begotten Son and the Holy Spirit are one God, one Lord, in the confession of the only true God, we worship the Trinity in person and the unity in substance of majesty coequal. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have had mercy on those whom you created and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy, we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
you have given us a foretaste of the feast to come in the Holy Supper of your Son's body and blood. Keep us firm in the true faith throughout our days of pilgrimage, that on the day of his coming we may, together with all your saints, celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.